Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. The subheading, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Of this subheading, I won't say much. Hard to understand and to be particular about some of the things that are mentioned here. What's an instrument of Gath, for example, and just who were the sons of Korah. But the Word of God, Psalm 84, let us attend. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And Selah, that seems to be a musical term that indicates to us it's time to pause and reflect. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Thus far we read Psalm 84. The first four verses will be that in which we meditate for a few moments this morning. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is in God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in Him who is our Savior God. We believe also in the Church of God. This is the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ, and is a confession that we make when we say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, not to say that we trust in the Church, of course not, but simply that we believe that God the Father has ordained a Church, and for the Church, Jesus has shed His blood, and in the Church, the Holy Spirit dwells. I believe in this Church as a work of God and of His grace. Sadly, there are many today who do not believe in God or His Church. They believe in God vaguely, but His Church they cannot believe in, or they believe in none of them altogether. In fact, sometimes the Church has given occasion for people not to believe in God. The Church is, we believe, one, and yet we act as many, as if we are just individualists and have nothing in common. The Church is holy, and yet I'm in the Church, and you're in the Church. Very unholy indeed. The Church is universal, we say, we believe. How come there's no black man in this Church? So, between our confession, I believe in God and in God's Church, and this Church on the ground, there seems to be a disconnect, doesn't there? There seems to be such a disconnect that so many people who say they believe in God nowadays have nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps They say this vaguely, yes, I believe in the church ideally. And yes, there's brothers of mine in Africa, and there's brothers of mine in Holland, there's brothers in Russia and so on, and sisters. And yet, when it comes to practical church Christianity, most people, many people now, even evangelicals, have very little to do. And even are those who prefer to surf the internet for a church to find a preacher who turns a phrase rather than turn to going to the church visibly manifest on the Lord's Day. And so there is this disconnect between faith in God and faith in God's church as His work, and also in the application of things nowadays, in the working out of church membership, in the working out of considering the church to be a very important thing, as it is if we say that we believe it's a work of God. And to believe not only in the ideal church, maybe in heaven, but in the church on the ground, in Sovereign Grace Church, as one of the members of the great body of the Church of all the nations. What are we going to do? I would suggest to you, in this day and age, we need to be revitalized in our understanding of the church, in the enlightenment of the doctrine of the church, and in our love for the church. And I find in Psalm 84 a great and marvelous text to rekindle our zeal for the church and our love. The psalmist here in Old Testament language confesses his love for God and his belief in and love for God's church when he says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts," the place where God meets. And then he confesses that his soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Then he bemoans the fact that the sparrows and the swallows, they find a place by the altars in the tabernacle, and yet somehow and for some reason, he cannot be there. And I suggest to you, in fact, preach to you, that here is an example for us to be revitalized in our love for God and His church on the ground, week after week, in our prayers, in our witness, in our communion together here, and with the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue. So we want to consider to spur us to love for the church, a lovely house, this lovely house that the church is. First of all, I want to consider the Old Testament picture here of the church in tabernacles, in the tabernacle, the skins, the smoke, the smells of the tabernacle, but also that tabernacle of the presence of God. Second, but to consider the fulfillment of this tabernacle in Jesus' own body, in His body incarnate, in His body in the Church of Christ. And then thirdly, I want to urge us to tabernacle today. So we have here, in Old Testament language, I believe, a picture of the church. We have here, in the psalmist, longing to be in the tabernacle, longing to get there to worship once again, a picture of what it is that all of us should have as we enter God's house every Lord's Day, as we think about God's house during the week. And if perhaps for some reason we are kept from God's house, and many of God's people throughout the ages for persecution or for other reason have been kept from God's house, and they've longed for the tabernacles of God, but described here as tabernacles. And the church here in the tabernacle and later in the temple was pictured, and the tabernacle, we know, was to be a place where God's people would meet. It was a portable church, children, made of skins of animals and other things, so that in the wilderness, when it was first instituted by God at Mount Sinai, the people could pick the tent up, pack it up, and carry it, and put the tent down somewhere else. Wouldn't that be something to have a church building like that today? Well, that's what they had. And it was a portable thing, among other things, to remind them that their home was not on this earth and that their home is in heaven. Well, this tabernacle, this church building of the Old Testament Israel, had an outer court with an altar for a burnt offering for sacrifices and other offerings. There was a holy place in this tent of meeting, an inner tent. And the priesthood would go there. priesthood of the Levites of the house of Aaron. And they'd minister there. They'd keep the holy candelabra burning there. They'd change the showbread and so on, other religious exercises. Then there was this special holy of holy place where there was a great Ark of the Covenant, that box which was made of shittim wood and covered with gold and so on. And this was that which was the deposit for the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and also Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna received in the wilderness, all to show the wonderful presence and miracle of God in His law and in His grace. But now into this most holy place, we know from our Old Testament understanding of tabernacle, later temple, the high priest in Israel would go once a year and no one else might enter because, you see, God was dwelling in this place, as we shall see. And he would enter with the blood, not without the blood. And he would enter beyond this veil, this thick veil, and enter into that holy place and sprinkle the blood of atonement on the ark, signifying the salvation of the people of God through forgiveness through that blood of that lamb or bull. And so there was this atonement for the people. And this psalmist here, you see, is inspired to speak of this tabernacle. And that he's speaking of that tabernacle is clear. He mentions the courts of the Lord of the tabernacle in verse 2 and verse 10. He speaks in verse 3 in our text of the altars whereby the swallow and the sparrow find a nest. It was simply, especially, however, known was this tabernacle not just for earthly altars or earthly courts, but for the loveliness of it being God's own house. And note how the text speaks of this loveliness because this was God's own house. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." How lovely is your tabernacle. This was God's own palace, you see. It was the place where he would meet with his people. And they were blessed because they got to go and meet with God when they went there. And they were assured of forgiveness there. And they could fellowship with God there. And God would show himself in a holy light in that Old Testament, holy glory in a visible way, so that the people would be reminded physically of this God who was with them. That's why when the psalmist here is crying out to see the court of the Lord, he is crying out for God himself. To go to the court, to go to the temple, was to cry out for the living God. Look, verse 2, "My soul longs, as even faints, for the courts of the Lord." And then there's a parallel phrase, "My heart and my flesh cry out, not for the courts of the Lord, but for the living God himself." And verse 7 reminds us that the pilgrims who would go from afar to go to the house of God would appear before God in Zion. You see, it wasn't just about a thing. It was about the God of that thing. It was about the God of the house and not the house itself of God. Now, this is all why the psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord." Why? Because how lovely are you, O God, in the tabernacle. That's what the psalmist was drawn to. Because God is lovely, the tabernacle is lovely where he dwells. Because God is adorable, we adore the courts of God. Because God is praiseworthy, the place where God chooses to dwell merits our commendation and honor in all of our activities. Think of, for example, right in our text, the revelation of God in the psalm, which reminds us that the tabernacle where he dwells is to be something that is to be honored indeed. Three times the Lord is called the Lord of hosts in this psalm. "Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, that's where I long to be." He's called also the living God, for which his heart and flesh cry out, verse 2. And he's called my King and my God in verse 3. All of these things speak of the glory of God, don't they? Think of how the Bible uses different names of God here. And they all come and they show something great about God. For example, that he's Lord. That means that he's the King over everything. That he's Lord also means he's Jehovah God, the King of Israel, the Savior God. That he's the Lord of hosts, three times again accentuated in this psalm means he's sovereign over all of the armies, and especially over the army of the people of God. And so the psalmist here is drawn to the name of Jehovah God, and also reminded, not just that God is great and high and the king and so on, but that he's mine, he says. This is my king and my God. I want to go there because I have a relationship with this God. And the relationship is friend to friend. Yes, subject to king, but friend to friend. And I could worship him and fellowship with him. This Lord of hosts is my God and my king. And I'm a willing soldier in his army. In fact, the psalmist here extols as one of the great blessings of the house of God, dwelling in the house of God. When he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. The psalmist, no doubt, revels in the grace of it all. The tabernacle, you see, was not just a place that you put up in a pole barn you meet in. It was a place that spoke of the holiness of God, and that only those who could attend were to be holy. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of God? Who shall abide in his presence? Well, the psalmist here knows he's a sinner, but he knows that God is merciful to sinners. That's something that the psalmist brings out and something that we must be reminded of. Well, the psalmist here longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. His heart and his flesh cry out for the living God. He's envious of the sparrow and the swallow, which has found a nest by the altars. He wants to be there of all places. Hard by the altars are birds. He'd rather be there by the altars or as a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And he says, just give me one day there, one day in the presence of God. That will be enough. That's all I need, rather than 1,000 anywhere else. You have your Taj Mahal. You have your other palace. You have your place of ill repute in which people delight in. Oh, I don't want that. I want to be with God, where he will meet with me. And that, in the Old Testament, was the tabernacle. Of all the people in the world, the Jews had a wonderful blessing in this holy meeting place of God. And it all, you see, pictured Jesus. Jesus Christ is pictured in the Old Testament here. The Old Testament blood of bulls and goats pictured his. The meeting place of God with the people becomes Jesus. Do you know that, children? In fact, there's a remarkable thing that's said in John, the Gospel according to John in chapter 1. It reminds us of our text, where John there says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know that word for dwelt? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled among us. Oh, isn't that something? That's why when you looked at Jesus, you looked at God with us. You beheld in him, yes, no one with a human form that we should desire him, but someone in whom was all the presence of the Godhead bodily. Behold, great is the mystery of godliness. God with us in Jesus. Behold in Bethlehem, God in baby form. God in our humanity. God tabernacling with us. In other words, to advance the whole revelation of what salvation and blessing is all about. It's not that we're kept afar from God, but the gospel is we're drawn near to God because God has drawn near to us. Jesus is God come down, not to the compromise of divinity, but to the glorification of it, that God would be so God to be graceful to sinners. And this is exactly what we see in Jesus. And behold, he dies even for us. He dies. He tabernacles with us not only, but he's this Savior who takes sin upon him. And he lays down his life, and behold, on the cross, and where He hangs, and when He breathes His last, and where He is expiring, and it wonders if the light has gone out. Behold, the tabernacle is broken down. That's the gospel. Here's a tabernacle that's fine. The psalmist wants to go to it. But to go to God now, you must go to the tabernacle broken down. And now risen. And now ascended. And now exalted. Because, you see, friend, the tabernacle of God with us broken down is dead. And now we live. He's dead. And the sin is all paid for, because that's what His breaking down is about. His bearing sin. His going to hell that we might never go to hell. His being forsaken that we might ever be brought close to God. His being the object of God's wrath that we might be pitied, because you see, in our place He died. And now is risen to the right hand of God to communicate to us the wonderful salvation of God. And here is how He does that. He makes us His tabernacle now. Isn't that something? The psalmist here is speaking of going to the tabernacle of God. Beloved, now the church of Jesus Christ has become the tabernacle of God. Jesus Christ tabernacled amongst us. And now He's risen, He sends forth His Spirit, and the church of the New Testament now becomes the meeting place. The church of the New Testament now becomes the assembly of God's people and their children, God covenanting with us in the line of generation. The Spirit is now poured out to dwell in the hearts of God's people, in the heart of everyone born again. The church is now the gathering of believers together where God is pleased to dwell. God commands His blessing. Did you ever doubt that? That's easy to do. And I confess my doubt of that sometimes. Oh, we believe in God. Now His church? Believe that God makes a church and that you can see it? How can we believe that? I mean, look at ourselves. Maybe we're acting like church now, but what about inside? What's going on in your hearts? What are you thinking about? What about tomorrow, later on today, next day? How do we act? Believe in God and believe really that we're a meeting place of God? A house of God? How can that be? How can we believe that? Well, if nothing else, beloved, and if your faith in the church as God's work is flagging, believe what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church to which Timothy is called to minister, the church at Ephesus, the local congregation, is called the church, the house of God. That's what it's called. The church which you're to be a minister over, Timothy, is called the house of God. And then the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There you have it. A church at Ephesus, a church on the ground, is called the house of God. Don't miss the significance of that. In the New Testament, the reality you see of the place of skins and smells and smoke and the presence of God is now the church of God, the house of God, the home of God. The place where God dwells and where He commands blessing. Further, among the Corinthians to whom Paul ministered, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, there is this meeting place of God now. They are called the temple of God. And this is the basis for their holiness and their being separate from unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, are called the temple of God. And there you have it. The tabernacle, the temple, are one in their essence. The presence of God, you see, is here. Matthew 16, to the church, Christ gives keys as to a house to open the kingdom of heaven to believers and to shut it to unbelievers. And so you have the whole New Testament Revelation. It witnesses to the fact that now we don't make a pilgrimage to a tabernacle somewhere in Gibeon or in Jerusalem, but we are this people of God, and our pilgrimaging is from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and every day of the week we are this people of God and becoming this people of God. That's why, you see, to the church, Christ has given officers, special dignitaries of God, elders and deacons to represent Christ's rule and His mercy, and a pastor to represent Christ, the prophet speaking. That's why it's so important that we be this church in the officers faithful, and we bring the Word of God. And that's why also it's so important for us to hear the Word of God in the house of God. God would speak with us. He's meeting with us right now. He is. Are we hearing? Are we speaking what He would have us to say? The discipline that's exercised in the Church of Jesus Christ, take it not lightly. When the church has a problem with your behavior because the Bible says one thing and you're living another thing, don't just say that's your opinion. It is not. Don't just say that it's not much to be out of favor with the church that is exercising the keys of the kingdom. It is much. It is much. We must be very careful for this, that we honor what God has given. God is meeting here, and God meets in His church and shows His mercies in His church. That's why to the church Christ gave preaching, Christ gave sacraments. Presently, we'll administer the sacraments. Think of that. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because we believe in God, and we believe that the church is a work of His great grace. Honored indeed is this lovely church. In her virtues, her powers, her witness, her truth, her confession, her activities, she shows she is indeed the tabernacle of God. Well, what's our calling? What is our calling? First is to have a longing for the church, just like the psalmist. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints. I'm going to die if I don't get to church, he says. I'm longing and fainting, and I'm going to perish unless I get to the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh are crying out for the living God, because there He is in the courts of the Lord. That ought to be our longing. Regardless of the perfection or imperfection of the church on the ground. It cannot be perfect on the ground. You show up at your family meals, don't you? And there's all kinds of imperfect people there. That's why we come to church and attend church. Because even though there's all kinds of imperfect people there, that's our home. That's where we go. Attendance at church is something you must long for. Not, oh, do I have to go once, twice a Sunday? No. I want to go! I want to go! I asked one time an old-timer in house visitation. You think we should go to church twice? Twice a Sunday? You think we should frequent the house of the Lord, as the Catechism reminds us that's faithful Lord's Day observance? You think we should do that? He said, no. Well, yes. But if there were three times that we could come, I'd go then. I only come twice because I can't go three times. Think of that. What a positive attitude. Someone who knew what church was all about. Who really had seen people come and go, ministers come and go, and we're all imperfect. But he'd seen the presence of God in the church, in the imperfect church. And he said, I'm going to go there because there is a picture of heaven. And there I meet with my God. And there it's not me choosing whom I'm going to fellowship. It's God choosing whom I'm going to fellowship with. It's there that I hear not a preacher only, but Christ Jesus. It's there that I'm shepherded. It's there that I'm rebuked. And I need that a lot. And God calls me up short. It's there that I'm reminded that I believe, too, in the communion of the saints. And that's the people God gives, and I want to be a part of that. Well, so we long for that, just like the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 4. Look at this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Now, isn't that something? One thing He desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord. Is that our desire? Just one thing? Not to build your house, not to build a bigger house, not to move it. Those are okay. But this thing is indispensable. This is the thing that drives the people of God. It makes them a church-centered people. I want to be here. I want to show that I am here all the week even. I'm thinking about the body of Christ. I'm thinking about you. You're thinking about me. We're thinking about one another. We're praying for one another. We are a family. Not our own family, God's family. That's why it's so important to be a member of a local congregation. To show you mean it. To be committed. Not to a church, but to God. And to show on the ground that we are a people that God has made to be His church, His tabernacle. And so important. I would suggest in this to use this, people of God, as a way that we can show our faith in God and our faith in God's church. That is, as a work of God. Think of Trinity. We're considering this confession. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. God the Son, His only begotten Son. I believe in the Spirit. And I believe in His church. Well, you believe in the Trinity. Believe in the Trinity, should I say this? Like God does. You know what God does? In the church, like God does. You know what God does with regard to the church? He ordains it. That's what He does. He plans it. And all of history is the execution of His plan. The Catechism reminds us of that when it says, I believe in the church that God gathers history long. God is gathering the church history long. He's concerned about the church history long that He's ordained in eternity. Now, practically speaking, you want to be a church in the image of God the Father? Include the church in your plans. And I must include the church in my plan, not just me as the minister, but in every aspect of life. Do you plan for church? Or is church just the thing you kind of got to do when you wake up and good thing you had an extra hour of sleep last night because you were so busy in other things you could hardly think about anything? Is the church in our plans? And in all of our little history, are we seeking the gathering, the defending, and the preserving of the church in our homes and outside? That's important. Now, think of this. We believe in God the Son, who shed His blood for the church. Have you shed blood for the church? Do we? The psalmist in Psalm 137, I believe, swears almost that if he neglects the church, let his right hand be cut off. If he neglects the church, let his left hand be cut off. If he neglects the church, let him be silent. He loves the church. He loves Jerusalem. He loves the meeting place of God. How about us? Are we like the Son who would give our lives for the church and that the church might live? Not talking here 25 cents or $25 in the collection plate, though that is proof to whatever degree we can that we are committed to the church of Christ. But we're talking heart and soul. God is talking heart and soul. How about the Spirit? We believe in God the Spirit. And that the Spirit indwells in the church. We show off the Holy Spirit's praise as we dwell with Christ and the Father in the Spirit. As we are spiritual in our life. As this church is spiritual in her ordinances, and as this church is growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, oh, people of God, that's a calling. Be as God is toward the church. Be that faithful to the church, that loving to the church of Christ, to Sovereign Grace Church. And know that the great blessing is that a sparrow and a swallow and those who dwell in the house will be praising the God of the house. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And part of that blessing, people of God, is that our young find a home in this house too, and they will join the praise. Think of that. The swallow finds a nest where she may lay her young. That's what we believe here too. It's a church for us and our children and our young people and the generations to follow. Is that going to be the case? The next generation will find the children of the church here praising God in this tabernacle of God. May it be so. And then may we know the comfort of the psalmist who himself says, when I have followed all the Lord and found that I want nothing, the blessing is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, bless us as we hear this word. May it be, Father, that we are faithful in hearing. Faithful, Lord, now in bearing fruit. How we love your tabernacles, Lord. You give them to be manifest in Jesus Christ and now in his church, where you meet with us sinners, and to remind us to be faithful to our calling as people of your church, where you meet and where you would command blessing. Bless us now as we partake of the supper, for Jesus' sake. Amen.